The Lord never breaks His promises. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. Oh, in his time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In his time of trouble, as God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. In my time of trouble, my God, you'll uphold me. In my time of trouble, my God, you'll uphold me. In my time of trouble, my God, you'll uphold me. For my steps are ordered of you, my God. My God, you order my steps. Think of going through a minefield. You may have seen a war movie at one time or another where somebody has to go out in front of the troops and pick their way through a minefield, and if there's a mistake that's made, it's pretty dangerous, of course, because the mine will blow up and whoever's stepping on it will be blown up, and maybe other soldiers too. So think of this life that we're in. And too many people think of it as a playground when in fact it's not. It's a battlefield. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. And in a battlefield, we need the Holy Spirit to order our steps so we don't step in traps, so we don't step in on mines and so forth and so on, just like in a war. And if more of our brethren Christians treated their lives more as a war, trusting the Holy Spirit to order their steps and uphold us and not to be worried, and worry does nothing. Worry is in a sense, worry is the opposite of faith. And it's like being in a rocking chair. It takes you nowhere. But the Lord will order our steps, and I believe in the times that we're facing right now in the world and in our country, more so now than ever, we need to trust and believe that the Lord will order our steps, the things that we're doing, what we need to do. And so let's just say that the Lord's ramping it up for us. Well, I want to look at a passage of Scripture today that's probably somewhat, should be somewhat familiar to you and every Christian. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, we'll go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And always, my experience has been, there's never a time that I go to Scripture, even if it's a passage of Scripture that I've been to many, many times, that I don't get something out of it again, or almost like something that I've never gotten from it before. This is the way the Holy Spirit teaches us, and of course we pray, Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you sent us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today as we go through these verses of Scripture and to understand them from a different way than we have before, not just as history, but as prophecy, not only as prophecy, but for actual doing day by day, and not only from just the actions of every day, but the ordered steps of a righteous person, ordered by you. I want to look at from verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read through the end of that chapter, which is 48. So that'll mean 31 verses to read. So let's each of us read 6 verses, and I'll read the last 7. So let's start with you, Malia. You read the first 6. Everyone else read 6 verses after that. Okay.
Alright, from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 23. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell on fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. I guess let's leave that off. So from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 23.
Okay, and continuing from the English Standard Version, verses 24 through 30. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That was Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 through 30.
I'm reading from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 37. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break faith with your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for his king, or by Jerusalem, it is for the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I just read from the International Version, Matthew 5, verses 31 through 37.
Okay, so it's English Standard Version, so I will read Matthew 5, verse 38 through 43. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well.
And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 43. English Standard Version.
You just go ahead and finish the chapter there,
Keith. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 48. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, to show that you are children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the wicked and on the good, and makes the rain fall upon the upright and the wrongdoers. For if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brethren, what more than others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles do that? You, therefore, must be perfect. You must be perfect. I get confused. I'm sorry about this. Must be perfect the way this Bible is written, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That was Matthew chapter 5, verses 44-48 in Amplified Bible.
Good. Well, the chapter finishes off with, in my estimation, one of the greatest challenges that we could ever be given. You shall therefore be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The great challenge, of course, is being like our Heavenly Father, being godly, or as the song we sang, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, to be a righteous person, and so forth and so on, all of these things, or to be like Christ-like, all these things are tremendous challenges. And say, well, why does Scripture, and you go to 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, be holy, for he is holy. Why does the Lord give us these challenges if we can't do it? Why put it out there as an ideal that's never to be accomplished? Well, perhaps we're looking at it in the wrong way when we're thinking, okay, it's just this ideal standard that nobody will ever get to and nobody should even try. The Lord just puts it there as like saying, okay, gee, this is some good thing for you to look at, but you're never going to get there. I don't believe that that's what the Lord has done. I think that we misunderstand how we're going to get there. And so, as you look at a chapter of Scripture like this, which, of course, is called the Sermon on the Mount, could you see yourself at the time of Jesus being there as part of the crowd, listening to this teaching, and recognizing the fact that you have known Pharisees, you've known Sadducees, you've known scribes, you've known the religious hierarchy, you've not seen these things in them. You haven't seen these things that Jesus was talking about and encouraging. You haven't seen it in them. But you're hearing him saying it to you like, well, okay, you're saying this to me? And remember, when it comes to preaching, Jesus preaching, or even those who preach about Jesus or for Jesus, myself included, many times people say, well, you know, you must have been reading my mail. You were talking to me. So that is the efficacy or the power of preaching of God's word, that it's very poignant. It's right to the person. So can you imagine being in that crowd and you're listening to this and Jesus is telling me, a common person, you know, who's not of the religious hierarchy, that I need to be like my Heavenly Father. I need to be perfect like my Heavenly Father. Now here's these educated Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and religious people, and I don't see it in them. And if anybody should have it, they should, because they've got all the advantages, and outwardly they're wearing the right clothes and being at the right place at the right time and so forth and so on. Why with them do I not see it? And Jesus is challenging me to be this. And of course, we started reading at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. Now this he was speaking of himself, that he did not come to destroy the Ten Commandments. And obviously people have different viewpoints today about the validity of the Ten Commandments. But that's what he's talking about here, the law or the prophets, the teaching of the prophets before, throughout the Old Testament, whether it be Isaiah, Jeremiah, or any of the prophets, both major or minor. And remember, prophets in the Old Testament times were considered major or minor, not because of some of them only said minor things. Some of them said major things. No, it wasn't that. It's because some of them were recorded much more. Like the book of Isaiah, for example, he was a major prophet. Or Jeremiah, he was a major prophet. Or Habakkuk, Obadiah, or any of them are not so much, because they only had a short portion of scripture. But don't minimize the validity of the things that they were saying because they didn't have many chapters in scripture, so to speak. All the prophets, and this is what Jesus was saying, this has been taught, the law has been taught, and the prophets have been teaching. Can you imagine the weeping prophet Jeremiah, as he was weeping over Israel, because I got news for you. You're going into captivity because you have rebelled, and it's not because the Lord doesn't love you that he's sending you into captivity. It's because he's a righteous God. He's true. He's perfect. And because of his justice, he has to fine you, if you will, punish you, if you want to use that word, for your disobedience, because disobedience, as we look at 1 Samuel 15:22, that disobedience or rebellion is likened to the sin of witchcraft. Think about that for a lot of people today. They have a hard time wrapping their head around that one. The rebellion is likened to the sin of witchcraft. It's a serious business. So here Jesus is saying to this group of common folk, of which I'm sure there were Pharisees there, we know, and there were Sadducees there, saying, who is this guy? You know, isn't he, you know, Joseph's son, surrogate son, or he's Mary's child, you know, and they probably had their attitudes towards Mary. They didn't look at her as being a good woman necessarily. The pregnant teenager probably get pregnant by some soldier or something like that. And this guy comes along, and now he's going to tell us what's right and what's wrong. But he said, for truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth perish, one jot or one tittle of the law shall not escape till all things be fulfilled. Now, jot and tittle has some different translations, like in the New International is different, in the King James, in the Geneva says jot and tittle. Well, let me tell you what a jot and a tittle is. Jot and tittle is very small. Jot in the Hebrew is yod, Y-O-D, and it's of the 24 characters, I think it's 24 characters in Hebrew, it's the smallest of all of them. And then tittle, which in the Hebrew, basically there's two words that are very similar, it'd be a tittle is a small squiggle. It kind of looks like an L with a little flag on it. That's what a tittle is. But both of those are very small things. Now, as small as they are, they have meaning. And if they're not there, if that jot's not there and that tittle's not there, the meaning of the phrase is different. And so here's Jesus saying to us, till heaven and earth perish. Now, what does that actually mean from a prophetic standpoint? Is heaven going to perish and earth is going to perish? Well, to a certain degree, perishing meaning that it's going to change. But what he's saying is the Word of God does not change. Now, we have many denominations. We have many men's opinions on all kind of things. And you get a whole group full of people and try to explain what the Word of God really means about these things. And because men many times want to make it easy on themselves. But the Lord is saying His Word. And if we go to Matthew 24:35, He says, though heaven and earth may pass away. He's not saying that heaven and earth is going to pass away. Let's just say that's an exclamation, a hyperbole in a sense. Heaven and earth are going to change. There's no doubt about that. But as far as heaven and earth being taken away, to a certain degree, when we go to be with Jesus in heaven forever, heaven and earth is changed. And of course, in the eternity that we spend with the Lord, that's very different than what we would be used to. But what he's trying to get across is the importance of his word. Listen to what is being preached to you and recognize I didn't come here to destroy the law. And the law had become a curse. Because the law is a curse to who? To those that are disobeying. Just the same as if I'm traveling along at the speed limit and I look up and the sign says 65, and I'm going 65, that sign is not a curse to me. I'm fulfilling the law. Now, if I'm going 95, that sign is a curse to me. Because somewhere along the line, somebody's going to stop me and they're going to say, you disobeyed the posted speed limit. And so that sign, that very sign that can be a blessing to me is the very sign that can be a curse to me depending on my obedience or disobedience. And today in our society, too many people think of obedience and disobedience. They think of obedience as a nasty word, and they think of obedience as no fun or whatever else. But the truth of the matter is, there is tremendous freedom in obedience in the things of the Lord. Because where does God's grace most abound? God's grace most abounds to those who trust him, like we sing those songs that come from the book of hymns, from the book of Psalms, hymns and praise songs from the book of Psalms. The greatest abundance of grace pours out to those who obey. And that's why that verse in 1 Samuel 15:22, that disobedience is likened to the sin of witchcraft, and the sin of witchcraft is a very serious sin. And to have it correlated with disobedience. Now the issue, and of course yesterday, Ms. Kathy can certainly account, where I spoke in Weston, Massachusetts, where I said that the belief was resistance to tyranny was obedience to God. Now the tyrant says, you're disobeying me. And that's a serious crime. But at the same time, the tyrant is disobedient to the Lord. And so that's why our founders believed that disobedience to tyrants was obedience to God. And so I think we will all, if we haven't already, we're all going to face that. Sometimes we have to say, no, I will not do that, because that's disobedience to the Lord, and it's likened to the sin of witchcraft. And the Lord has said, we go by the word of God. And my prayer and my heart's desire is that denominations could come together on the same page, so to speak. That individual teachers and preachers could come together on the same page. Now, what page are they going to come together on? Is it going to be page 955 in the Bible? We don't all have the same 955 here in this room. 955... How many of you are looking at a page in the Bible right now that says 955?
1,048.
Yeah. But, regardless of what the number page is in your copy of the Bible, we're all looking at the same passage of Scripture, even though we've looked at different translations. Now, for me, you know, from being a Christian from a long time ago, in those days, there was pretty much only one Bible that really got much fanfare, and it was the King James translation. To a certain degree, the Revised Standard, the New American Standard. Then, of course, the NIV came out, and English Standard, and Holman Standard, and whatever else. But pretty much, most of the places that I went and places that we were studying Scripture, we were all reading from the King James. And so the jot and tittle that was mentioned was there. But these things that Jesus was saying to the people, in their own hearts, they're saying, how can we ever do this? If the religious people can't do it, who know what's right to do, and yet don't do it. And by the way, if anyone asks you what the definition of sin is, don't give them a long laundry list of what are sins, but in general, what is sin? To know what is right to do and to not do it. That's what Scripture says, that's what Jesus says in his word, is sin. Or anything that's not of faith. And how often have I sinned against God by not trusting him? Not having faith. Because he said, to not have faith is to sin. Or, to know what is right to do and not do it. And I've sinned against God in that. Because I've known what was right to do, and yet didn't do it. That's disobedience to God's word. And I've learned as I've gotten closer to the Lord and older, don't do that. Obey him, trust him, have faith in him. And something clicks, if you will, when we look at the virtual importance of God's word. I mean, if we get a theme today, let's say, the virtual truth of God's word, the importance of God's word, let God be true and every man a liar. And hearing it from the Lord, my heart's desire is that people will start reading the Bible and believing it and live according to it. Now, the bad news is, like they found out with the Ten Commandments, you can't do it. The good news is Jesus came and he said, I haven't come to destroy that law. That law is good. You haven't been able to live it, but that law is good. And I haven't come here to destroy the teaching of the prophets. The teaching of the prophets was good, but you couldn't do it. What I've come to do is to fulfill those things. And I've come to bring you the abundance of God's grace. The abundance of God's grace. Through knowing his word and the Holy Spirit teaching us his word and planting, as Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I planted in my heart, deep down in my heart, that I would not sin against thee. And I'll tell you the power, and I do not do any presentations anywhere, regardless whether the people want to hear it, whether they're atheists or not. Certainly Kathy can verify this. Malia can verify it. All of you really can. Whenever I speak, like yesterday, I asked everyone to stand on Wednesday night, I asked everyone to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Even for those who perhaps would never think of honoring God's word, I know they need to. I know it's good for them to do it. I know the abundance of God's grace will flow, and that they need to hear the word of God from somebody who believes this is God's word. And I do believe it is. And I do believe that every person on this earth needs to hear God's word and will be better for it. Somebody tells me they're a Muslim, I'm going to say, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is God. And speak to them the word of God. See? Somebody says they're a Buddhist or an atheist or whatever. Well, hear thus saith the Lord. And see, this is what Jesus is saying to these people, and they're thinking, how can we ever do this? But what they were missing was the fact of what he was saying. I came to fulfill. I came to bring you the abundance of grace that you're going to need to be able to fulfill these things. It's also interesting. You look at verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor yet by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither that thou shalt swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. I guess that was before hair dye. But what he was basically saying is, there are things that only God can do, that no man can do. And see, the humanist ideology that we face so much of, or socialism, or communism, or Marxism, or any of these other things, is man can do anything that man wants to do, man can accomplish it. But Jesus was saying, no, you can't. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And so the issue is, okay, sign this contract. Sign this, sign this, sign this, sign this. You know, take this oath, take that oath. Yesterday when we swore into the Sons of American Revolution, a young man, I walked up to him, I said, congratulations, and the Lord will help you to fulfill your oath. You know, a lot of people wonder why the chaplain always goes and talks to everyone who gets sworn in. So because my MOS, my method of service or whatever, is to tell them, you're not going to be able to keep this oath. You've just made an oath, and I know you're not going to be able to keep it, except that God will help you through the abundance of his grace.
But what about where Jesus says plainly here, do not take an oath at all? It seems to be such a big part of our world and our government, the oath of office. So, I mean, how do we reconcile with that? That it is a large part of humanity, but I see right here in the Lord, I mean, it's plain. It says, do not take an oath at all. At least that's what it says right here in verse 34 to me.
Yeah. Well, I believe that we could, you know, put that together when it says don't take an oath at all. We could say that there's more to that. Don't take an oath at all. First of all, guaranteeing your oath by stuff that you have no control over. I can't take an oath saying, well, God's going to do this, God's going to do that, because he's not under my command, I'm under his, so to speak. Or I can't pledge something that doesn't belong to me. But I think the exhortation here, as you combine it to the two witnesses of Scripture, some other places, if you make an oath, you must keep your oath. So don't make an oath at all unless you plan on keeping the oath. And you're right, our society has so many oaths that most people don't even give them. I mean, as soon as it's inconvenient, they don't keep it. And Jesus is saying, you know what? That's wrong. Don't be making all these oaths and then you don't keep them. Remember, the Lord is at hand. And so he's really saying that all these contracts that we're asked to sign and so forth and so on is really an evil. Because it's trying to, you know, there's nothing wrong with allegiance. Just the same as I don't see a problem pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America as long as it's under God. But it's understood, I can't pledge allegiance to America over pledging allegiance to God Almighty, the God of the Bible. And that's why I've told people in every event that I ever participate in, if you decide to do the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America before you call on me or another preacher of the gospel for the invocation, I'm out of here. Because you're in wrong order. Because God gave us government, God gave us America. America doesn't give us God. I don't have to have the permission of the President of the United States or the Congress or anybody in this country to be a Christian. I don't need their permission. But they need God's permission to be in the position they're in, that's for sure. And so understanding these things rightly is important, and it's a desire of my heart to spend the rest of my life teaching these things, particularly to younger people, so they understand that it is not a better country by people who make oaths and don't keep them. It's not a better country of people who are ignorant of the Word of God and don't plan their lives, or like this song that we sang comes from Scripture, therefore the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. It's not a better country when people are just doing their own thing. We had a question yesterday about illegal immigration and how the church this fellow went to says we need to accept these people and so forth and so on. I said, well, wait a minute. If I take your address down and I go to your house and I break in the door of your house and I go and I eat the food in your refrigerator and I go in your your top drawer and your dresser. You probably got some money in the top drawer, your dresser, some jewelry, and I take that, and then I go sit and eat your food at your table, and you come home and you find me there. Are you going to be a happy camper? Because I broke into your house. I had no authorization. I was illegal. I was a foreign invader into your house. So how can we teach what the Bible doesn't teach? And I said, in ancient Israel, people were welcome from anywhere, but they were not welcome to bring their pagan ways. They were not welcome to disobey the laws of Israel. You're welcome to stay, but you must live like an Israelite. And that makes sense. Because otherwise, you're breaking the commands of God, thou shalt not steal. So as we look at that portion about oaths, and then verse 39, does this make any sense in this kind of world? You know, what comes natural in this world? Evil repaying evil. That's natural. Evil repaying good, now that's demonic. But what is godly? What is the godly response?
Turn the other cheek.
Good repaying evil. That's godly. Whenever you see good repaying evil, you know that the Lord is at hand. That has to be through God's grace that somebody can do that. Evil repaying evil, that's just natural. Evil repaying good, that's demonic. But good repaying evil, that's godly. And that somewhat fits to verse 48. Ye shall therefore be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God repays nobody evil for evil. God is not the author of evil. He means evil for no one. In fact, you know, even as we have talked about the definition of sin, and these things are understood through Scripture, not through man's twisting things around or trying to make people feel better and, you know, greasy grace or, you know, false type of compassion, but saying God is a just God. You can be sure that He can be trusted. Whatever He said, He really means. Has God said this? And see, if I finish what I'm saying, thus saith the Lord, you don't hear that much anymore. What am I saying? I'm not saying, thus saith Garrett, my opinion counts. My opinion doesn't even count to me, let alone should it count to anyone else, even though it's an educated and experienced opinion. At least I think so. But what is important is thus saith the Lord, because though heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24:35, God's word will never pass away. I've said it many times, worth saying here today. If you go on the shuttle to the moon, make sure you bring your Bible with you. Unless you have it totally memorized. And I have a lot of it memorized, but I don't have all of it memorized, so I bring my Bible with me. When we had our ceremony in the cemetery yesterday, I made sure that it was seen on camera and by the people that I was reading from the Bible in that cemetery. And don't think for one minute that I don't have something going through my mind saying, oh, the people are going to object and they're going to kick you out and they're going to tell you you're fired, you're not the chaplain anymore. And, you know, that flashes through my mind for a minute or two, and then I said, so what? You can't fire me from God. Only God can fire me from His service. And He's not going to do that unless I disobey Him. And so the abundance of grace, and when we speak the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, that's tremendous power. And if somebody, many times people want to debate those things, I said, well, I'm just reading to you what's here. I said to the people I was speaking to yesterday, do you notice that I read from documents? Do you notice that I bring you to passages and documents and things that are in history? If you don't like that, don't take it out on me. I'm not the one that wrote it. I'm just reading to you what's there. And there's a tremendous power in that, because what I'm challenging the people, Okay? You're going to stand up and say you've taken an oath. You believe in America. You believe in what we do here and so forth and so on. But no, I don't agree with the Declaration of American Independence. I don't agree with the Constitution of the United States. You don't? Well, you certainly shouldn't hold an office in government if you don't. And as far as I'm concerned, you don't agree with those things, you ought to lose your citizenship. Go move to a country that believes in something else. And that's a hard word for a lot of people too, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, just like he said with the oath. That would not make a worse country. And can you imagine being the Pharisees listening? He's telling this to the common people. He's trying to tell the common people that they can be better than us. Who does he think he is? Well, it wasn't who he thought he was. It's who he knew he was. He knew he was the Son of God. So, well, I praise the Lord for the reading of his word today, and I would say, thus saith the Lord, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which hurt you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father that is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to arise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And that passage of scripture there, first, there's two parts to it. The first part, that ye may be the children of your Father. We're known as the children of our Father by the way that we conduct our lives in the fallen world, that we don't act like we're fallen, and that we don't repay evil for evil. We repay evil with good, whatever that would mean. And then, of course, common grace. And I finish with that, saying, maketh his sun to arise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And many people have misunderstood God's common grace. Well, if he is really against these people that are doing these things, how come he doesn't strike them with lightning? How come they don't go through drought, and they don't go through flood, or they don't go through storm? How come that happens to everybody? How come they don't have starvation and whatever else? Because the Lord has common grace that he pours out on all of us. And even for those that have lived righteously in Christ Jesus, we may go through flood, we may go through storm, we may go through hunger, we may go through trial. The difference for us is we know that the Lord has better for us, and that we know that he will help us. And so, if we could pray that the Word of God take once again the preeminence in our country and in this world that it once had, and that it needs to again, we may see the revival and the restoration that the Lord wants to do. Thus saith the Lord. Amen, Jesus. Help us to know all the things that are right to do every single moment of every day, and guide us through. Amen.